The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We begin the study of the Gospel according to St. John. In chapter 1, the Word became flesh. Here we stand on holy ground. Awe washes over us. A child can wade in this gospel. An elephant can swim in it. It is something that the beginning Bible reader gets. The scholar cannot scratch the surface. It is profoundly simple. It is simply profound. Here in John's Gospel, there is no Christmas scene, no manger, no stable, no shepherds, nor wise men. All of this we learn from the other Gospels. Those Gospels were already known by the early Christians by the time John wrote his. John goes back further, much further, to the beginning, to before the beginning, to eternity. St. John tells us that in the days of the Caesars and the Herods, someone stepped onto this planet who claimed to be the maker and owner of it all. To weary souls in the desert of their discontent, he said, "I am the light of the world. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine." To the sneering skeptics, he said, "If you do not believe that I am the one, you shall die in your sins." He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He said, "I and the Father are one." In the opening verses of his gospel, St. John tells us of an advent, a coming, an advent eternal. Here is a coming, an advent eternal that was planned before time was, that was welcomed by some and not by others. An advent that broke into this world when God himself took on the shocking confines of human flesh. The highlights of it in these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory he has as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son who is close to the Father's side, has made him known. We need not beat around the bush as to who or what the Word is with a capital W. It is the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, who had no beginning and no end. With a capital W, Christ, the Word, is the one to whom all of the written scriptures on every page of the Bible testifies. He is the one whom the Father sent, the Word. Without him, we know nothing about God. Now, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is himself the one who came into this world as a light. And without him, we have no light whatsoever. Through him, everything was made. Without him, not one thing was made that has been made. He was with the Father in the beginning. So here we see Christ himself. Listen again to how it is described. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, why would John call Jesus the Word? In Hebrews chapter 1, in the New Testament, the writer says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets at many times and in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Throughout the ages before Christ came, God spoke to his people through plain words, dark visions of the night to the patriarchs. He spoke to them in visions and dreams. And he spoke to them in the prophetic inspired word of the prophets. But in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son. As a little 8-year-old girl once put it when asked, "Why is Jesus called the Word?" Because Jesus is all God wanted to say to us. Jesus once said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And again, John says in this very gospel, "No one has ever seen God, not face to face. Only God's back Moses was given to see. But the only begotten Son was close to the Father's side. He has made him known." We live in the information age, don't we? I mean, 24-hour cable TV news, where every Hollywood hiccup is considered breaking news, where every news alert seems so important that nothing is important anymore. Where smartphones and iPads and email and texting and Instagram and Facebook and Twitter seem to make everything so important as though it really matters what knickers little Prince George wore yesterday or what hat Melania is wearing today. None of it matters. So we are flooded with information. Now, it is that way almost every day of our lives. We see this flood of information coming in upon us, and we wonder just how much it's really all worth. In the movie Cool Hand Luke, the nasally prison boss says to Paul Newman, "Well, what we have here is a failure to communicate. We got communication coming out of our ears." But as one person put it, how does any of this stuff give us an improvement over the Ten Commandments, the simple petitions of the Lord's Prayer, or the Sermon on the Mount, which is only a couple of pages long? I mean, how much junk mail did you throw away this week? And how many robocalls did you get in the last 2 days? Information overload. 150 years ago or more, a guy named Henry David Thoreau talked about improved means toward an unimproved end. And then he added that people seem in a great haste to construct a magnetic telegraph from Maine to Texas. But it may be that Maine and Texas have nothing to communicate. It is only important, all this information, if you have something important to communicate. Christ is God's final word to mankind. In Christ, we find out how God feels about us and how much God loves us. In Christ, we have what God wanted us to know about himself. This is the only thing that matters. So listen again to these first five verses of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him everything was made, and without him not one thing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word is from the beginning, from eternity. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is one with the Father. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. These words shall rise in judgment against Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Lodges and every other false cult that teaches that Jesus is something less than God or denies the triune nature of God. This Word was with God in the beginning. Through him, everything that you see has been made. Without him, not one thing is made that was made. And think about it. In him was life. The life was the light of men. Who are we without Christ? What do we have without Christ? Who but one who is God himself could give us a life that never ends, and with it light in the midst of our darkness? For without Christ we walk in the dark. The smallest flashlight cuts a cone of light out of a dark room. But you've never heard, have you, of a flash dark? You can't do that. You know why? Because light always overcomes darkness. And Christ is the light who overcomes the darkness. The darkness has never been able to overcome the light. Here is an advent eternal that was planned before time was. And it is also an advent that was welcomed by some and not by others. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as an eyewitness to testify about the light so that everyone would believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The real light that shines on everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, yet his own people did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of blood or of the desire of the flesh or of a husband's will, but born of God. There was a man sent from God, John the Baptist, to prepare the way. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was a bright and burning light, but he himself was only a reflected light. He came only to point to the true light that was coming into the world. It was not welcomed by everyone, but by some. by some such as the shepherds and the wise men and Simeon and Anna, but there were others. The self-righteous religious leaders who should have recognized their own Messiah from out of the starting gate held him in contempt. And others, some fishermen, a left-wing tax collector and a right-wing zealot, they threw it all away just to follow him. When you think about it, you know, it's a wonder that anyone received him when he came. We are, of course, born enemies of God. God says white, we say black. We could not rise to him for that very reason. We can only come to faith by the grace of God. The gospel is packaged in the word and sacraments. It does not come by human desire or descent or decision or of who you're related to, but by God's grace through the gospel, a God-given faith that lays hold of this one who stepped into our broken world. This word became flesh. This is the Advent eternal that breaks into time, into this messy world in which we exist to bring us salvation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory he has as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him. He cried out, "This was the one I spoke about when I said, 'The one coming after me outranks me because he existed before me.' For out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, who is close to the Father's side, has made him known." The Word became flesh. He took to himself, God the Son did, a perfect, sinless human nature, and yet remains forever God, fully man in the one person of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. God napped in the womb of a virgin. The Creator was created with elbows and eyebrows and skin and sweat glands. Angels watched as the Almighty took his first steps and learned his ABCs. God was a boy playing games in the street with other little children. He grew tired and hungry and felt pain. He was all of that. God in the flesh. So that he would become our brother, yet without sin. In the 64th chapter of Isaiah, in a moment of national crisis, the prophet Isaiah called out, "Oh, that you would rip open the heavens and come down!" God did, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God came down into this world, became one of us, to experience all of the ridicule and hatred and persecution and pain that this world had to offer. We are wrong when we think of God that somehow he is detached, distant, uninterested, unable to appreciate what we're going through in our misery. He became one of us, and he knows what it is to feel pain and rejection and loneliness and hatred and hunger and thirst, and to become this God to whom you can never say, you don't know what it's like. The Word became flesh and he dwelled among us. Literally, he tabernacled among us. You know, like the tabernacle in the wilderness. God's presence among his people. He tabernacled or pitched his tent. You know, tents are temporary, not permanent. He is fully God and still fully man, but he did not walk in lowliness forever. He suffered, he died, but yes, he rose, he ascended on high. He fills the whole universe to stand next to you and me. He dwelled among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, like waves rolling in from the sea onto the shore, one wave after the next, one blessing, grace upon grace. And no one has ever seen God in his full glory. But the only begotten Son, who is God himself, has made him known. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law may have been given by Moses to people who couldn't keep it. But grace and truth came in the person of Jesus Christ to people who didn't deserve it. We may wink and smile a little bit when we tell these stories about, you know, people sitting in the very same room next to each other, sometimes teenagers, and instead of talking to each other, they're texting each other in the same room. And we say, you know, with a smartphone, this is not smart. What kind of relationship is it when you can't look another human being in the eye, see the sadness on their face, hear the tone of weariness in their voice? We want God to look at us in the eye. We need that. This God, who though he knows everything there is to know about you and me, nevertheless will open his arms and smile and fulfill for each one of us the promise he makes on the very pages of this gospel. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Here is an Advent eternal, where we come to know the one who has loved us and where he has spoken to us in the person of his only begotten. And in this Advent eternal, dear ones, we shall hug him and he us. We shall see him and he us. We shall renew our friendship with him, and he with us. And we shall know that when we kiss this baby in the manger, we kiss the face of God. Amen.